I'm excited to be here. I hope you are excited. If you are a visitor, and I see that we have a few visitors today, you are an honored guest, and we are glad to have you. If there's anything we could do for you, please let us know. We know you could worship anywhere, so we're excited you chose today to worship with us. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Most Heavenly Father, we do thank you for everything you do for us. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the chance that we have to worship you. But we also thank you for the chance that we have to fellowship with one another. Please bless us as we dive into your word. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be continuing through John. And today we're going to look at what I think is Jesus' second most important theological note in the book of John, with the first one being John 3:16. So, I'm going to start by asking you a question that has been plaguing me since I first got here at this church. What parking lines do you guys use? Ed says the white ones. Okay. No. I want to ask you a real question. Do you know what living water is? This is something I thought I knew, and then when I actually went in and looked at this text, I realized I was really wrong. I wasn't really wrong. I was close, but it wasn't exactly what I thought it was. So when I started looking at that text, I'm like, that's really interesting. You learn something new every time you read the Bible, and that's why you should read the Bible. But to get to this point, we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to look at what's going on here. I turn my remote on. So this happens in John chapter 4. We learn about Jesus all the way at the beginning of John. Something wrong? Oh, okay. Sorry. We learn about Jesus at the beginning of John, but we really don't see who Jesus is till John chapter 2. Now, if you remember, I covered months, maybe back in January, John chapter 2, in the very first miracle performed at the wedding of Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. And at the end of that, it says Jesus goes to Capernaum with his mother and brothers for a few days. Now, for those of you who've studied the Bible, Capernaum kind of becomes Jesus' headquarters of sorts, kind of like his base of operations. From there, he goes to the Passover. Wow, my mouth got really dry. Festival in Jerusalem, where he has his first disagreements with the Jews, or at least the first ones that are recorded. He drives out the money changers and gets into a couple of verbal arguments. And probably there, that is where he meets Nicodemus. And the last thing we learn about in chapter 3 is baptizing disciples across the Judean countryside. So that for me, if you guys are like me, maybe you're more visual learners, so this time I've included a map. So you can kind of see how Jesus from Nazareth went to Cana right here, then to Capernaum, all the way down to Jerusalem, and then it said that he's baptizing in the Judean countryside. Well, all of this is the Judean countryside. So why does the map say he went this way? Well, the map says he went this way because of this line here. John was baptizing in Aenon, which is right there. Now, this is important because John says that Jesus is on the other side of the river. Well, when you guys look at the map, it's like, the other side of the river, that's not Judea. Well, if you look at a more detailed map of Judea, the Jordan River has little feeder rivers, I guess, branching off of it, and Jesus was on the other side of that, which he uses to follow up through back to Capernaum, going through Samaria. And that's where our story begins. And Molly, I looked up how to pronounce this word, and I couldn't find anywhere that told me, and I was going to ask you, and I forgot. So how would you say that right there?
I have no idea.
I have no clue.
Sychar?
Yeah, that's bad. I thought it was Sychar or something. All those names in the Bible that we look at, I'm like, how is that pronounced? I thought I was going to ask someone who definitely knew, and even you don't know. All right, so that's our story where we enter John chapter 4, where Jesus says, he left Judea and departed again in Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to that town in Samaria called whatever it's called, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And for those of you who don't speak Roman time, that means it was 12 o'clock p.m.
Probably.
Yeah. Yes. So that's important later in the story. So when we get here, one of the things that the text tells us about what is going on is that the Jews did not have dealings with the Samaritans. Why not? Well, frankly, they just didn't like them. They had a lot of disdain for the Samaritans, and some of that is bigotry. And we see that in the first part here, is they did not like them because they were bigots about it. They weren't pure Jews, they were half Jews, and it wasn't even something that was their fault. They were captured by the Assyrians in 722 BC, carted off to new lands, where they took other people of those lands and put them in their lands, so they just stopped rebellion. And then some of them came back, they married, and then they kind of developed this little system of theirs, which kind of separated them from the southern Jews. And that, people just didn't like them for that. But they also didn't like them because they had different beliefs. They had a different version of the temple. They had a different version of the Pentateuch. They had a different version of history. They were Jews, but they also weren't Jews. And so instead, they were Samaritans. And Jews did not have dealings with Samaritans. It seems like prejudice to me. Does that seem like prejudice to you? But really, the truth is, it was mostly the most devout Jews that did not have dealings with the Samaritans. And so they would be good, and they would walk around Samaria to get to Galilee. Most people, they probably didn't care. They just walked right through Samaria. But the good Jews, they said, well, we're not going to defy ourselves with those other Jews. Or maybe they just thought they were better than them. But we know who Jesus is. We know Jesus' nature. And we know that he seeks all kinds of sinners. And so he goes through Samaria, not because he's not devout, maybe because it's the shortest route, but definitely because we know it is part of God's plan. Everything Jesus does is done with divine necessity. He has to do it. It's not really, well, I think there might be some choice involved, but he does it because he has a purpose. He knows what God wants. And for now, God wants him to walk through this area that his peers disdain to get to where he's going to go. So, what we see here is we see that there's something unique about this particular text. It's because normally when we look at how people interact with Jesus, it's always people coming to Jesus. The Jews came to find Jesus to argue with him. Nicodemus came to find Jesus in the middle of the night. Many people came to find Jesus to be healed. Jesus' mother came to him to have water, fix the water problem. But this is the very first time where we see Jesus finds somebody. It's not somebody finding him, it is he's finding somebody. Not to be confused with him finding his disciples. That's different. And the reality is a lot of people, you know, they're not really looking for Jesus. And maybe it's because they don't believe or they believe that they can't be forgiven. But also because maybe they just don't see him. Or they just don't know who he is. And that's definitely the case for this woman, because we see the interaction with her. And at this point, we know that people know who Jesus is, but her interactions tell us that she does not know who he is. And so Jesus comes to this woman, and in this woman, this Samaritan woman, this woman who all Jesus' peers probably treated with disdain, and from the rest of the text, we know her peers treated her with disdain. Jesus unveils his humanity to this woman. She's so lucky. She gets to see Jesus in all his humanity. It says he's tired. The text tells us he's tired. It's noon. It's hot. It's rest time. His disciples go to look for food. And in this time, this woman approaches him. And he says to the woman, which I imagine is probably polite, give me a drink. Is there anything more humble than that? Give me a drink. That's Jesus exposing his humanity to this woman. But you know what's also really, really interesting about this text? Is that in this text, we see that Jesus does something else. And this, quite often, this actually, if you really, really think about it, kind of terrifies me. Because in this text, while Jesus exposes his humanity to the woman, he also exposes the woman's humanity. And it's, we see this, her humanity exposed in a quite different way than his. We see most of this text shows us that her humanity is exposed through her sin. And so we see that she cares about things that don't matter in this text. She says, why are you asking me for a drink? Not, okay, I'll get you a drink. I can get you a drink. Why are you asking me about this? Wait, you're a Jew? You're a man? You're talking to me and you want something from me? This doesn't compute in my head. You know, Jesus knows that, but he doesn't care. Or maybe he does. But I get the feeling in the text, he does not care. Because it doesn't matter. Except what he's about to teach her. But we also see that she's worried about something else that doesn't matter. And she's worried about covering up her sin. Now, I didn't realize, this is another thing I learned from learning this text, is it never occurred to me why Jesus is meeting this woman at the well. The well is a very public place. So why is it just the two of them? Where is everybody else? Well, if you study your history, you will learn that people gather water in the morning. She's gathering water at noon. Why is she gathering water at noon? Because she has something to hide. Or maybe she just doesn't want to deal with all those other people, because as what Jesus shows us later in the text, you have had five husbands, and right now you're committing adultery by living with the one who isn't even your husband. I don't even want to know what happened to the other five. Okay, maybe I do. I'm curious. But we see that her humanity is exposed. But it's even what's most amazing about this text is that in all of this humanity being exposed, we see the most important thing being exposed at all, and that is Jesus' divinity. So in his divinity, Jesus also shows us his divinity by saying, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. And I look at that now, I've read this text so many times, and I look at it now, and this question, this statement, still gives me chills. But then I think about that woman. I'm like, she must have been really confused. Jesus was really good at confusing people. Jesus, what would this possibly mean to this woman who has not met this man at all, who has not studied anything he has had to say before? She did not understand him. She basically says, I don't understand you. But she's not the only one. Nicodemus did not understand her. Sorry, him. The Jews did not understand Jesus. I often do not understand Jesus. And so I study, I try to learn, I ask questions. But often I'm asking the wrong question. Or I'm thinking the wrong way, because that's who I am in my humanity. I'm a very flawed person. And I can only take something at its face value sometimes. Just like the woman, when presented with this statement, has to take it at face value. Because without hindsight, we fail to understand Jesus. But Jesus is saying, that doesn't really matter. I'm going to teach you what really matters. And I'm going to teach you about this gift. Because Jesus has a purpose, a divine necessity, and that is to show people the way back to God. And that everybody, no matter who they are, has that option to take that gift, that grace, that living water. And there's only two things that gift requires, at least here. And that is, you have to understand what it is and where it comes from. That's the A and B part of that gift. But you also have to ask for it. And so he goes on to talk about this list. And he says, if you knew the gift, he is very, very clear. He wants you to understand that this is a gift. You cannot earn it or qualify it or do enough good works to earn this gift. Because this gift is divine, which means nothing you can humanly do can obtain the divine. Nothing, absolutely nothing you can do can obtain the divine. I think that you should, my mic's cut now. I think you should all remember that. In our human nature, we cannot obtain divinity. Divinity has to be given to us. And he says that, I'm going to give this gift to everybody. He says, I'm going to give this gift to the person you hate the most in the world. I'm going to give this gift to the worst people in the world. I'm going to give it to you, you adulterer. I'm going to give it to you, you betrayer. I'm going to give it to you, you murderer. You tax collector. You deserve it. I'm going to give it to you, all of you, every single one. Because, and I like this quote by Pope Francis, so I know that he's not our Pope, but he still has some wise words. There's no saint without a past, no sinner without a future. All who accept the gift, because we are all sinners, are going to have a wonderful future. Doesn't matter what your past was like, God still gives you the option for that gift. But I need you to understand it and understand where it's coming from. So the woman, we know the woman doesn't understand. And she says, her response indicates she doesn't understand. She says, the well is deep and you have no way to draw that water. Does that make sense? But does her response make sense to you guys? Yeah. If any of you have a well, where does that water come from? It comes from a stream or a river running under the well. And so that water is called the running water, but in Greek, it's the same thing. It's the living water, the water that moves. And so she thinks he's talking about that water. But he says, no, that's not the water I'm talking about. I'm talking about the water that he's going to give him that will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, my problem was I always understood that the living water was the eternal life. But it's not. It's cause and effect. You have the water, and as such, you get eternal life. But the water itself is not eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit. And John, and he clarifies this later, three chapters later in chapter 7. Where he says, you're going to have that Spirit, and it is going to bubble up inside of you, and it will flow outward. It's not something because you perform rituals or ceremonies. It's because it is a living part of you, and it is sealed with you. God has put His stamp of approval, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so he goes on, and he says that this gift is going to satisfy you for all eternity, and you will never be thirsty again. You know, I also never made the connection that water is essential for life, but water is also essential for eternal life. Except unlike the water that will sustain your body temporarily, the water that Jesus is talking about, the water that Jesus is offering, you will never be thirsty again. You will be satisfied. And you will have joy. Maybe you won't always be happy, but you will have joy. Good distinction there. And he says, there's no trick. There's no hidden fees or costs. There's no fine print to getting this. In fact, getting this gift is so simple that you could teach your children to do it. I could teach my 6-year-old to do it. I bet you could teach your 2-year-old or your 1-year-old to do it. It's so simple, and all you have to do is ask. If you knew it, if you understood it, if you understood where it was coming from, who said, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. No catch. And so, she says, she leads by example. She says, sir, give me this water. So, such a simple answer. Jesus, give me this water. I want eternal life. I want the Holy Spirit. I want grace and redemption. I understand I am not worthy of any of this because I am a human, and a human cannot obtain a divinity without it being freely given. So, is this something you want? Do you understand this gift? I know some of you do. Actually, I know a lot of you do. Because you've been looking for this gift your whole life. And a long time ago, you made that decision to say, give me a drink. But for those of you who don't, the message is clear. All you have to do is ask. And if that's something we can help you with, or if you need our prayers, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.